If you can, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 50:15. I'm not preaching on missions like I was supposed to. I just been studying, praying. I want to talk about prayer today, but before I do that, I want to just give you a quick report about Uganda. Your church had some folks go there in September. I was there last week, and the Lord has been kind to us in Uganda. About 5 years ago, 2017, me and my lovely wife, as you see up on the screen, moved to Uganda. I was a pastor for 14 years, senior pastor at Mount Moriah Baptist Church in Piedmont, South Carolina, sister church like y'all. I felt at home when I came and heard y'all sing this morning, and so y'all would easily feel comfortable in my church in South Carolina. And anyway, I left there. They sent me to Uganda. When I went there, I went to train pastors, but we moved into a children's home that we had been ministering to. Brother Eric and him have seen this home, and we went there in July of 2017. I started teaching at a Christian university, and as I started to travel, I realized they didn't have any healthy churches around where I was at. And so got together with some Ugandan brothers who love the Lord, and we started a church in Nachigali. That was our first church. Started a church in Jinja, which Eric and him has also visited, and just started, you know, sharing Christ, put some pastors in place, started training, and I never forget our first baptism. It was in Jinja. It was in the slum church. They call it the slum church because it was a trash dump for years. And then these poor people from the Karamojo came and started building like tin and mud houses. And it's a pretty rough place. And the building he saw is actually much better than was the first building. The first building was probably about the size of here to the wall. And we had a hole right down the middle, so when it rained right underneath the pulpit, there'd be a flood of water. So I'd be preaching, and water just literally running right through my legs. And I remember we had some people get saved, so we had a baptism. So what do? When there's no water around, no pool, no nothing? They dig a hole in the ground and put a liner in it. We baptized 28 people that day, and I knew after that I wanted to buy a pool. And because after the third person, the water was no longer clean. It was just mud. And I was like, oh, man, my American brothers were helping me and sisters were helping me, and they were just dying. They were like, oh, I can't believe they're getting baptized in this. But they were so happy. And I never forget the first baptism. The ladies were shaking, you know, like really bad. And I said to one of the brothers, I said, what's wrong with them? And they said, they have never been underwater. You see, in Uganda, they don't get underneath the water, most people. They've never been underneath the water. So they were terrified of going underneath the water. And so it was just, but their obedience to Christ, that they wanted to be baptized by immersion, they went. And I tell you, it brought tears to my eyes. And that was the beginning of just as we started to plant one church after another. Last 2 weeks ago, we planted our 14th church. We have 17 other churches that have come and partner with us. And so we have a network of 31 churches that are pulling together to train pastors, to plant churches, to send missionaries. And this past trip that I just went on, I brought three American pastors and some church members from their churches. There's a total of 16 with me. And the three pastors train all 30 pastors. And I did 3 days of training on the 9 marks of a healthy church. And I took the team out into the village and worked among the people. And it was a great trip. We had an awesome time. God was just really glorified in the lives of those folks, as well as all people from South Carolina. And we were just really blessed. But one thing that really happened over that time, the last couple of months, we were introduced to a young man. His name is Britton. Britton is working, he's from Uganda, but he's working as a missionary up in North Uganda among the Karamojo people. The Karamojo people, up to just a few years ago, never wore clothes. And so now they're starting to learn how to wear clothes a little bit. And Britton told me there's still a lot of them not wearing clothes, but they're, him and his wife and his family's there sharing the gospel, building a church, building a medical clinic. Some of you probably have heard David Platt. Their ministry is partnering with them to build a medical clinic. And so we've been very blessed just for him to come into our organization. But the other thing that's really got me excited is that he's started traveling up into the mountains, and there's a unreached people group, as we call them among us. And they're called the Eek people. And they have one person speaks English, and he's been working with them, learning the language and sharing the gospel with those people. And so now he's part of our ministry in Uganda. And so we're very blessed by that. We just really encourage. And so we go back on a regular basis. Also, as the brother said, that's Christ's Mission Church. Here I've been doing mission work. I'm working part-time now. I came back in May. I'm working part-time at a church as a mission pastor, but they give me off a week or two a month for me to go and try to help other churches be on mission. And so I've just been having a blast, to be honest with you, since I've been back. I've been to Boston and Baltimore and Chicago. Never been to any of those places. I've been on mission trips there. Been to Uganda. I'm looking at going to France, looking at maybe going to Thailand in May. And so the Lord has been kind. He's been just expanding our ministry, and we've just been so encouraged. And these three pastors, by the way, I told you about, they had never taught on the mission field. So this was their first time teaching pastors on a mission field. So they were fired up. They're ready to go back next January. And so we're building partners. You pray for that. We need this. I mean, we're just going to be honest. If it wasn't for your church, Weah Church would not be there today. You know, y'all's support with the other two sister churches here in Arizona pays for the pastor's salary and helps him. You know, he lives off of $300 a month. And that feeds his family and gives them a little place to live. You know, of course, when they have medical stuff, that doesn't cover that. And so, you know, everybody, it's a different way of life there. And so we're so thankful for your partnership and with us there. We're praying for more partners. So pray for us on that, too. We're, me and Pastor Eric's meeting with some other Pillar Church Network group from here in Phoenix area, and praying that the Lord maybe will move a few of their hearts to come join us, because we can't open any more churches without help. And so let me just give you an example. We have churches will start underneath a banana tree. And but this is the problem. When the rainy season comes, you can't have church because it like rains every day for 2 months. And so right now we have a church that started underneath the banana tree. They're up to about 25 people, and they love the Lord. And one of the sisters gave us a piece of property, which never happens, but she gave us a piece of property. And so now I have a church in South Carolina that's praying about giving us the $1,000 it takes to build a building. And that's a temporary building, but that building will last 5-10 years. You know, it all depends on the weather and everything, but it gets us off the ground and gets us going. And so please pray for that, that we will have more partners like y'all's church to help us, because the truth of the matter is the need is great. The need is great. And so I just want to encourage you with that. So thankful for y'all. So thankful for the partnership. Brother Eric has been a blessing to me. The times I've talked to him from Uganda over Google and Zoom calls and everything, he's just really been an encouragement to me. And I tell a story. 2 years ago, I had a massive heart attack in Uganda. And I tell everybody they tried to kill me. And what I mean by that is when I had the heart attack, I went to the hospital closest to me, a big four-story hospital. And I got in there and I said, I'm having a heart attack. And so they rushed me into a room and they didn't come back for like 45 minutes. And I told my wife, I said, I may die, but I'm not dying in here today. Let's get out of here. Well, about that time, the doctor came in. I should have known something, but I wasn't thinking right. my wife had to beg him to do an EKG. And so he did an EKG. So after 2.5 hours, he looks at me and goes, "You're having a heart attack." I said, "I told you that when I came in." And he said, "Well, we don't do anything for hearts here. You got to go to another hospital." I said, "I'm going to die. I'm going to die today. This guy's going to kill me." And wind up, he called the other hospital, and they sent me by ambulance over there, gave me a little medicine, probably what saved my life. But what's interesting is when I get over to the other place, I knew I was in the wrong place. Let me tell you why. When they took me out of the ambulance, they dropped me on the ground. And so they roll me into this room. It's about this size right here. It's their ICU room. And I'm not a germ freak, but it's filthy. And the bed I'm laying on had a paper covering, and it had dry blood on it. It wasn't my blood. And so I'm laying in this, and I look over, and I tell my wife, I said, "I'm hallucinating." She said, "What you mean?" I said, "I see a cat in the corner over there." She said, "You're not hallucinating. That's a cat." I just said, "Oh, I'm going to die." And then the lady tries to bribe my wife. She says, "Hey," the head nurse comes over and says, "Mama, talk to me for a minute. Come here." She said, "Look, it's going to be 13 million shillings. That's about 4,000 U.S. dollars. She said, "It's going to take that for us to save Papa's life." And my wife said, "Well, what you going to do for that?" She said, "I don't know, but that's what it's going to cost you." So my wife said, "Well, we don't walk around with $4,000, you know." And she said, "Well, okay." She went and sat down. They were going to let me die because that's what they do there. If you don't pay, they'll just let you sit there and die. And so my wife came back. She had tears in her eyes. She said, "Honey, they're not going to touch you unless we pay them." And God's providence, I had stuck my wallet in my pocket. And I said, "Well, see if they'll take a credit card." And so they took the credit card and took me out of there, put me back in an ambulance, dropped me again. I was like, "Oh." And they pull up to this door. They have 2 10 doors with a chain through it with a big lock on it. I'm going, "What in the world? I'm going to die." So they take the lock off. They pull out the chain. They open these 2 10 doors. And it's like I'm going into a time warp. Everything is clean. Everything is beautiful. They got this great equipment. They've been trained by Americans. They go in there and they save my life. They put a stent in my aorta. I get to watch all of it on the screen. I'm just like praising the Lord. You know, the Lord dropped me into the right place. You know, then I go back to the place and I go back to that dirty room. The next day, by God's grace, I got out of there and I was praising the Lord. But my heart doctor said, "They tried to kill you, son." But God said, "No." So I'm a testimony of God's grace today. And so saying all of that, I just want you to know I'm so thankful for you and so blessed by the Lord to be here. So let's look at Psalm 50:15. And I am trying to get into my iPad here. Please forgive me. Psalm 50, verse 15. So Psalm 50, verse 15, we're going to have one verse. It says, "Call upon me in a day of trouble, and I shall rescue you, and you will honor me." As we turn to our text, I want you to see that God is encouraging us to pray. He wants us to come to him. When we're having struggles, he wants to deliver us. He wants to bless us. He wants us to glorify him. And so as we think about prayer in this first part, notice what he says, "Call upon me in a day of trouble." All response to God's offer is for us to pray. You notice here in the text previous before this, which we didn't read in Psalm 50, basically God is condemning them because they're bringing all these bulls and these goats and all this sacrifice to him, but their heart's not in it. God says, "Hey, that doesn't impress me. What impresses me is that you come with a heart that believes, a heart that cares." God gives us an invitation and he says to us, "Hey, my throne is a throne of grace. You as my children, come. You come when you have problems. You come and pray." And there's three reasons that God rejoices when we come to him. First, it's because we're acknowledging he's the only one who can help us. You know, so many times we're looking to other people. We're looking to other folks to help us. You know, maybe we have a financial problem or we got some other problems and we look to someone else and God says, "Here I am. I'm here for you. I'm here to help you. I'm here to act on your behalf. And so when we pray, God is pleased and rejoices because we acknowledge we need his help. We acknowledge we are his children, that we're in desperate need. You know, as we come to God in prayer, we come understanding these things. We come understanding that we're worshiping him. That's what prayer is. We're worshiping God. We're worshiping him from our hearts. Dr. James Smith, theologian who is a Hebrew scholar, writes the comments on this. He says, what sacrifice does God desire? Not the material sacrifice of the altar, but the offering of the heart. He desires spiritual sacrifices of thanksgiving. By such sacrifices, the believer discharges his vows. Listen to this. Prayer also is proof of trust in God and commitment to him. You see, when we go to him in prayer, we're humbling ourselves. We're coming to God. We're saying, listen, our world is being rocked, and you're the only one that can help us. You know, Philippians 4:6, he says, don't be anxious for anything, but bring it to the Lord in prayer. So many times we carry this burden that God never intended. You see, God doesn't want us to carry this burden because we're not made for that. That's his job. Our job is to ask for help. And when Jesus walked with his disciples in Matthew 6, he told them, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about what you're eating or drinking or where you're going to stay. He gave the instruction. He said, listen, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Go about furthering the kingdom of God. Live righteously. In other words, live right. And everything else will be added to you. Everything else will be taken care of. You see, if we're living right, and we're trying to further the kingdom of God, God already knows all needs. Now listen, God is so kind, so loving. He blesses us with so many things that we want, but he's promised to give us what we need. You know, every time I ever prayed for something I need, God always gave it to me. Now I have to be honest with you. There's some things I thought I needed, but God didn't think I needed. And guess what? I didn't need it because I kept living. But this is the thing, everything I needed, God and his grace and his mercy, because see, I'm one of his children. I've been brought in through a new birth. I'm one of his children. He has a love relationship with me. If I'm walking with him, if I'm obeying him, if not perfectly, because there's only one perfect, but if the direction of my life is a direction of obedience, God glorifies himself in answering our prayers. Jesus said, listen, if you love me, you obey me. And ask what you will, and I will give it to you. Why? So that my Father in heaven will be glorified. You see, friends, God answers all prayers. I want to tell you a few stories. And when I'm telling you these stories, I'm not talking about me. Because all I am is a donkey that brought Jesus to people. Amen? I keep humble that way. You stay humble, you'll see God do things in your life. But listen, I'm out in the bush in Uganda. I'm with David the Baptist. By the way, I'm so old and so senile that every time I met like 10 Davids. So I gotta tag on something to their name so I can remember who's who. So I got David the Presbyterian. I got David the Baptist. I got David Egg David. I got all these names on the back end so that way in my mind, I know who I'm talking about. And so they have a big time. He calls himself David the Baptist now. Anyway, first time I met this guy in 2014 on my first mission trip there, I bought him lunch, and he ate maybe a third of it, and he asked for a to-go box. So I said, well, brother, you wasn't too hungry, huh? He said, brother, I hadn't ate 3 days, and my children hadn't eaten 3 days, and I can't sit here and eat. I didn't have very much money, homie, but I gave him everything I had. And I just fell in love with the guy because he's so humble. And so the next year when I went there with a team, I brought him out to the bush to see David's place. Now, I'm not going to stay out there. And no other Americans stay out there, amen? But we'll go visit it and leave. And it's way out in the jungle. I mean, it's just out there. They have a latrine that he's so proud of, this latrine, but it doesn't smell good. It's just basically an outhouse, but for you that are older like me, you know what I'm talking about. And he's got wooden buildings that we built for him for a school. He's got over 300 kids, and he lives in a Muslim community. Most of the people in his church used to be Muslim. He led them to Christ. He started underneath a banana tree. And now he's over 150 people in his church, and God's working in their church and in their lives. And David's just a great man of God. Well, anyway, I was visiting with him and his headmaster of the school. And I said, what can I do to help you? And they said, well, man, if we could get some apartments built for the teachers so they could stay here. We're having to pay rent and travel them here and just a lot of money. And then the headmaster said, but we got one problem. I said, what's that? She said, we don't have no water. We had to walk 6 miles to go get water. And we need a well. And I said, well, how much is that going to cost? And she shared with me, and I had no money. So I said, let's pray. Now, when I pray, I mean it. You know, so this is Sunday night. I pray, and I said, Lord, if it would please you and bring you more glory, Lord, give us the money we need to build this well here for this community that we can share Christ. The Lord is my witness. I went home that next night. It takes like 4 hours to get back to my house. And I didn't talk to my wife because I came home late. Tuesday morning, I get up at my computer to check my email. And I got an email from a guy I don't even know from a place I didn't even know existed in South Carolina, Denham, South Carolina. And this guy writes me. He says, hey, I hear you building a well. I went, what? I just prayed on Sunday night. I haven't talked to anybody. How does this guy know I'm building a well? He says, but that's what he wrote. He said, I heard you building a well, and I have some money that we set aside at the church for wells. How much money do you need? So I wrote him. The guy sent me the check, and by Friday I had the money, and by Sunday I brought the money out to David, and 2 weeks later we had a well out there that the whole community comes. And this is the thing. The Muslims charge money for people to get from their well. We're giving it free, and we use it to share the gospel. And I had a beautiful picture of all these children, 300 children around this well. They just praise the Lord. Every time I go out there, I praise the Lord for that. I remember God answering that prayer. This past year, when I left Uganda, was heading back home at the beginning of the year, we have another country that we're working in called Burundi. It's right below Uganda. And we have our first seminary there, conservative seminary. And we planted two churches. That's all last year. And we're just praying as we see the Lord working there. And we had an opportunity to buy 5 acres of land. And the Lord provided $20,000. And as we prayed and asked the Lord to help us, And the Lord just opened doors for us to be able to do that. And you see, friends, I have to be honest with you. We had all day. I could tell you time after time after time, God has provided through prayer. It's not prayer that provides it. It's the person, the Lord Jesus. But he says, come. You know, if you're walking with me, you're loving me, you're loving others, come and ask. And God will provide for you what you need, as much as you need, in order for him to be glorified and to bring glory to himself. And so we see this, that it's all responsibility to pray. You know, so many times, you know, I'm from New Orleans, by the way. Y'all know what lagniappe is? Lagniappe is a French term. It means something free, and I ain't gonna charge you for it. Amen. So I'm fixing to give you something free. But you know, most of us that are Christians, we act like God is made in our image. What do I mean by that? Like, let me give you an example. When you pray, is your God rich, or is your God kind of look like you and me? Let me tell you what I mean by that. A lot of times we pray to God, we go, Lord, if you don't mind, if you could just weasel out a little more money for us, Lord, could you do this for us? We act like God's like us. Now, no offense, I'm real stingy with my money. In some ways, you know, I try to be tight, but then I'm generous on the mission field. You know what I mean? It's a weird thing. You catch me in America, I'm being tight. You know, I'm not going to places to eat because it costs too much, because I want to take that money and use it on the mission field. You know, that's the way I run. But this is the thing. So many people pray to God like he's poor. And we're asking for him to do something exceptional. Listen, all God is rich. Now, I'm not preaching prosperity gospel. What I'm preaching is this. All God is rich. He owns it all. So why do we act like he's going to have to pull out of the bottom of the pile to help us when he's got it all? And he tells us to come and ask for it. That's the thing that's crazy. He tells us, come, ask for it. It's a throne of grace. I own everything. You are my children. You know, my little son, Joe, I adopted a little boy when I was in Uganda. His name is Joe. He came to us. He was 16 months old. He's turning 7 in March, but we're so close, and he loves me. You know what he does? He gets in a car, and he says, Daddy, can you bring me by the dollar store so I can buy a toy? It's like every week. See, what happened was he got spoiled rotten. People had been praying for him for 4 years. So when I came back from Uganda, everywhere he went, somebody had a gift for him. Well, that ran out after a couple of months. He's like, hey, you know, I'm not getting gifts every day like I used to. And you need to bring me by the Family Dollar store so I can get a gift. I said, Joe, you are killing me. But this is the thing. He knows my heart. We go by the dollar store. If I got a few dollars in my pocket, I'm going to buy him a toy. You see, this is the thing. He knows my heart. He knows I love him. He knows how important he is to me. And I'm just a wicked old guy. All great God has everything we need. He says, ask. The reason why we don't receive is because we don't ask. And this is the problem. Some of you are businessmen. Some of you are business women. You see, in your mind, faith is not quite right. I can do what I can do because this is what I make, and I know I can't do no more than this. When God is saying to you, why don't you try something bigger? Why don't you love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and let God decide what he wants to bless you with? Why don't you ask and let God bless you? You see, that's our second response. Says, our first one is for us to pray. Then God responds. He says, I shall rescue. We pray, God rescues. Psalm 81:7 says, in distress you call, and I delivered you. Oh, friends, I love Spurgeon. He's such a rich wordsmith. He says this about this passage. He says, I will deliver thee, O King James. He says, the reality of thy sacrifice of prayer shall be seen in its answer. Whether the smoke of burning bulls be sweet to me or no, certainly thy humble prayer shall be. And I will prove it so by my gracious reply to thy supplication. The promise is very large and may refer both to temporal and eternal deliverance. Faith can turn it every way like the sword of the cherubim. Friends, I want you to know something. God is not stingy. God is telling us to pray, and he's promised us he will come help us in our day of trouble. I've been a Christian 30 years this year. Been in the ministry 29 years. Back June of 1994, back in February 1994, I was witnessing to my mother, who was a sweet soul, and she wasn't a Christian, and I was talking to her about the Lord, and come June, she almost died. I got a phone call, and they said, hey, if you want to see your mama, you better hustle. I lived about 2 hours away, so I got in the car. I drove real fast. I got there, and, you know, I had been seeing God do amazing things in my life, and I walked in, and she was white as a ghost, had a room full of doctors and nurses. I didn't know at that time, but she had died twice that day. They had to shock her and bring her back, and anyway, I walked in, and she had tears rolling in her eyes. She said, son, I'm not going to make it. Now, I have to be honest with you. I have never done this before. This is 1994. I've only been a Christian a year, but I believe God. I've been witnessing her. And I said, Mom, you're not going anywhere. And I lean out and I put my hand on her. And I prayed, Lord, save her. Don't let her die because she's not ready to go. And she went off to sleep while I was praying. Well, then all the doctors that were happy, you know, because they've been trying to get her to rest, now they're panicking. They think they gave her too much medicine and she ain't going to wake up. So I stayed there all night praying for her. My homeless sister, my brother, who's a policeman, picked her off the street, brought her to the hospital. She sat with me. I shared Christ with her. We prayed for Mom. At 5:30 in the morning, my mama wakes up. She never talks like this. She said, Johnny, praise Jesus, I'm alive. I said, praise the Lord, Mom. That's how I always talk. And she said, no, you understand, son. She said, I saw Jesus last night, and he told me he wasn't ready for me, and I wasn't ready. And you're right. He's got plans for me. Well, I just assumed she was delirious, to be honest with you, because she died a couple of times, you know. And anyway, the doctors came in. They said, she's going to be okay. So I went back to work, and I came back on Sunday, but I'm sitting with her in the room, just me and Mom. She looks at me, and she says, son, she said, you remember back in February you were trying to tell me about the Lord, and I told you I was a Christian? She said, I said, yes, ma'am. She said, I was a liar. I didn't know Jesus. But today I know Jesus, and whatever life he's given me, I'm going to live for his glory. And for the next 3 years, she finally died of cancer, but for 3 years, her life was radically changed, and God used her for his glory. You see, there are times when the Lord will intervene. It may not be permanent healing, because he's got a bigger plan and he wants to glorify himself through her life like her. But today she doesn't have cancer anymore. She's with the Lord. Amen. That's eternal healing. That's what God promised for every believer. Cancer may ruin your life at the end of this life, but let me tell you something. It's just the doorway to be with Jesus. Amen. And you see, as we pray, God sometimes is going to heal. Now listen, I had a 12-year-old girl got ran over by a car when I was a pastor. And I went there. Oh, I was so broken for the family. Her grandparents were not Christians. Her parents were Christians, but her grandparents wasn't. And he was cussing God. He was so angry. But I was just pleading with the Lord for that little soul. But you know what? The Lord didn't save her. The Lord took her home. What I didn't know, and I found out over the hours while I was praying, is that she had just committed her life to Christ 3 months before at summer camp, and her youth minister gave testimony that her life was radically changing. You know, and I was able to preach her funeral and tell folks, hey, you know, it doesn't matter if you're 12 or if you're 20 or if you're 80, if you're right with Christ, when you die, it's the doorway to be with Jesus. Friends, I want you to know, God will answer the prayers that we pray always, always. He will always answer the prayers. It may not be the way we want it, but God has promised us that he will answer those prayers. You know, in Philippians 4:6, he said not just to come when we're struggling, but he says in Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You see, God doesn't want us to be worried about stuff. He wants us to bring it to him in prayer. If it's bothering you, if it's on your heart, if it's on your mind, God says this, bring it to me. This is what I call the great exchange. We bring all problems, God has peace. How do we change it? In prayer. Now listen, this is the promise of God. He says that if we come with a thankful heart, with a good heart, with a right heart, and we're praying, he said, I'll give you the peace. Now your circumstances may not change, but you will have peace. You know, Dr. Henry Brandt, the great man of God, his first wife died of cancer. the day before she died, he walked in and he said to her, she was down. He said, what's wrong with you? She said, I'm afraid to die. He said, why are you afraid to die? She said, I could have been a better wife, could have been a better mother, could have handled the money better. And Henry Brandt says in his book, he said, I wanted to say, sweetie, you've traveled the world with me. You've served the people of God. He said, but that's not what I said. He said, what I said to her is this. What would we say to somebody, Evie, that had this problem? She said, if we confess all sins, God is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And she just bowed her head. She prayed. She said, Lord, please forgive me. And she confessed her sin to the Lord. And the Lord gave her grace and forgiveness and love and confidence. Henry, he went on to pray with her. He said the next day he walked in. He looked at her and he said, hey. He said, hey, you doing okay today? He said, you're not afraid to die today, are you? She said, no. She said, I'm not afraid to die. He said, how come? She said, I have my heart cleaned by the living God. And moments later, she went to be with the Lord. Friends, prayer is so powerful. God is able to give us peace even when we're dying. That's what Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. Why? Because you are with me. Let me tell you something. God is able when we pray. I'm in Uganda. A lot of my stories from Uganda, but I got other places too. And I'm praying. I have two churches. They're asking me for money to buy a property. And I don't have any money. So anyway, then JoJo, I get a bill for JoJo. It's the beginning of the adoption process. And they say, we need $5,000 to move forward with JoJo's adoption. And so I look at my bank account. I got about $150 in there. Praise the Lord. So I said, well, Lord, you gave me. And I go to pray. I said, Lord, you gave me JoJo. And I know you gave him to me. You brought him to me. You want me to love this child and take care of him? So I need some money, Lord. And I said, these two churches. Anyway, so I said, these two churches, they need property, Lord. So I added it up with my wife, and it's about $20,000. And so I said, Lord, we need this money. About 2 days later, I get a call from a brother here, and we're talking. He gives me a little money every month to help me out. He said, I sent you a little extra money to help you out this month. I said, thank you so much, brother. I'll bring JoJo to get a cheeseburger. And so 2 days later, my mother-in-law, who's the church secretary at one of the hubs at that time where we had money going, she calls me up. She says, son, you got a check for $20,000 here. I said, don't cash that check. I said, that brother made a mistake. He just told me he's sending me a little money, extra money this month. I said, you hold on to that check. So I call her back. I call him back. I said, brother, my mother-in-law just said I got a check for $20,000, and you told me you were sending me a little bit of extra money. I told her, don't cash it. That's a mistake. He said, brother, that ain't no mistake. He said, I was praying, and I asked the Lord. I want you to realize something. He sent that money before I ever prayed. I didn't even know how much money I needed. But the Lord did, and he moved our heart, and he gave me this money. The money came in on Friday. The money was gone by Saturday. I paid JoJo. We bought the two pieces of property, and I was rolling on by God's grace. Now, I want to tell you, do I believe that the Lord will provide whatever we need? Absolutely. But it didn't start there. It actually started with $20. Let me tell you what happened back in 1994 when I went to my first church, my home church, I went back to as a youth pastor. Part of the job they gave me, they put me at the truck stop preaching. And, they throw stuff at the truck stop if you're preaching out there, so you got to preach fast. And so anyway, I was preaching out there, and a truck driver came to me, and he said, hey, sir, he said, I don't have enough gas to get to New Orleans, which was about 25 minutes away. He said, can you loan me some money? not even thinking. I said, well, brother, I only got $20. Will that help you? He said, yeah, that'll help me get there. So I gave him the $20. I walk out to my car. I start crying. You know why? Because I'm not getting paid till Friday, and that $20 was what I was going to use to feed my kids. So I'm driving back to church. I'm crying. I'm like, Lord, I'm so stupid. What is wrong with me? I gave away the children's food money. And I mean, I'm just beating myself up. The Lord is my witness. I walked through the door, and my Sunday school teacher from when I was a little kid, she walks up to me. She hands me $20. And I just look, and she said, I was just praying, and Lord put you on my heart. So here's $20. I started crying. She said, Johnny, it's only $20. And then when I told her the story, she started crying. Because see, it doesn't matter if it's 20 or 20,000 or 200,000. It just don't matter. It's all the Lord's anyway. You see? But if you ask, you will receive. Because why? Because God takes pleasure in rescuing his children. Friends, that's what the Lord does for us. So finally, I'm on the last point concerning prayer. We pray, God rescues, we glorify God. He says, you will honor me. Another translation, you will glorify me. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do to the glory of God. You know, friends, it's a beautiful picture that we see that when God rescues us in all trials, that we glorify him. I was reading through, I read through the Bible every year for the last 20-something years, and I'm reading through Exodus. And you know, when you start reading Exodus, it's just an awesome story. Now, some of you are older like me. You remember the old Ten Commandments with Charleston Heston? That was so cool, wasn't it? Anyway, you know, you're reading that, I'm seeing a picture of Moses looking like Charleston. And so I'm reading through there. I'm remembering the movie. I'm looking at this, and I'm reading. And, you know, it's just so amazing what God did, you know. But the biggest one, you know, besides the plagues, the biggest one is when they get to the Red Sea. And God told Moses to bring them to that place. You remember? He said, I want you to bring them to that place in between here and the sea. You know why? Because they were going to be stuck. And here comes, and it says, God moved Pharaoh's heart to come and attack. So Pharaoh and all his wicked boys, they come down. And it says the angel of the Lord, who we know in the Old Testament, that's a picture of Christ. The angel of the Lord moved from in front, leading the group to in between, where he protected them. And then he told Moses, he said, get your staff, get in front of the sea, and open up your arms, and I'm going to split the sea. And he splits the sea. And the children of Israel, all night, they're walking through dry land to the other side. I'm going to tell you, it's just an amazing story. So they're going across land, and all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord moves, and the Egyptians see where they're passing on dry land, so they come running after them, right? You remember the story? And they're running after them. They're about ready to get the people of God. They're about ready to kill them. And they're coming up on them, and God says to Moses, he says, these Egyptians that are chasing you, you ain't never going to see them again. Can you imagine the enemies of God and God's people are coming through that sea? How foolish that was, wasn't it? I mean, no offense, I wouldn't have been chasing them dudes. I mean, if this God opened up this sea, I'm not going through that sea to go get them. But they're running through, and then the Israelites get out on the other side, and what happens? Moses says, the Lord says to them, put up the staff, and they close it, and the enemy is wiped out. Completely. You know what? I'm reading in Exodus, and you know what? God told Pharaoh, I raised you up so that I would be known around the world. How is God going to be known around the world? By utterly destroying the Egyptian army in one sweep of the sea. Now, this is why I'm telling you. Moses called, the people called on God. God rescued them. What happens next? The next chapter, Moses is singing and dancing. Hallelujah. Him and Miriam, they sing, they play the tambourines, they dance and they sing. You know what they're praising? They're praising God. And this is the cool thing about it. They write a song about what God did. Oh, them horsemen came down in the water and you wiped them out, Lord. You are so awesome. You are so good. You are so great. Friends, that's what God's waiting on you and me. He's waiting on you and me to say, you are awesome, God. That's direct response to God rescuing us. My friends, God wants us to pray. God wants us to love. God wants us to love each other and to glorify Him as we pray and He rescues us. On a lighter scale, your church here, Pastor Eric, fell in love with a young man named Francis. And Francis is just a wonderful brother. He wanted to go to seminary, but he didn't have the money to go. And Eric told him, he said, Francis, he said, we're going to stand with you as a church. We're going to send you the money for you to go to seminary. I met Francis and Ginger to give him the money when I was there. And he came up, he just hugged me. He said, brother, please tell Brother Eric and all of them, thank you. I told him I was coming here. He said, please tell all the folks, thank you for helping me. He said, without their help, I wouldn't be able to go to seminary. But let me tell you what God's doing. He said, my life is, I'm just learning so much. And my life is just radically changing. And I just praise God for them. So much so that he named his son after Eric. His son is named Eric now because of him. Friends, that is bringing glory to God. You know, it's a great honor to have a child named after you. I have Francis work with me, and I led him to Christ, been discipling him. There's another young guy who's a pastor at the church there. His name is Richard. I led him to Christ, disciple him, just, you know, poured into his life. When he was having a daughter, he came to me and said, Pastor, I want you to name my daughter. I thought about naming her Johnny, but that wouldn't be nice. So I named her after my daughter, Sarah. So her name is Sarah. She's beautiful. You know, it's a great honor for them and for us. And we glorify God by seeing God work in people's lives as we pray. And so this morning, I just want to encourage you to take some steps. We've heard the message about prayer, about missions. But the reality is we need to take some steps. If you don't have a journal, I want to encourage you, get a journal. Let me tell you why. I have journals. I have answers to God's prayers. People I prayed for in the past, started praying for their salvation. They got saved. I recorded it. For some of you, you know, you may say, well, Brother Johnny, I've had a journal in the past. I don't want to do all of that. Just get a piece of paper. I have a pastor in South Carolina. He prays for me every Friday. He's got a little piece of paper. Every day he's got five or six things that he wants to pray about. I'm on Fridays for missionaries. Just want to encourage you, do something that records what God is doing in your prayer life. Get some prayer partners. If you're a man, get you two other men and y'all form a team of three and pray. I have three sisters who are in their 80s that's been praying for me the last 20 years on Thursday afternoons. And they spent about 3 hours in prayer together, and I am always on that list. And so I just want to encourage you, get some prayer partners for accountability, but also for encouragement and for y'all to record what God is doing. Friends, that's the joy of prayer, is seeing God work. If you need some more motivation, I want to encourage you, get George Mueller's book on prayer, 50,000 Prayers Answer. He literally just wrote down, I prayed, this is what came. I prayed, this is what I came. It's like that throughout the whole book. It's a tremendous book. And then there's another book about praying through the Psalms by Donald Whitney. Just want to encourage you. But listen, God is speaking this morning. Don't walk out the same way you came in. Make a commitment to the Lord. I'm going to change. I'm going to, you know, maybe you're praying well and God is blessing you. Maybe you need some help. Your pastor will be glad to help you. I just want to encourage you, don't just take the message and go. Put some application to it. You know, you say, well, Brother Johnny, if I'm busy and I'm tired and I'm old. Listen, that's the best time to pray. Some of you folks, no offense, you can't go to Africa anymore, okay? Just can't go. Physically, you can't go, but you can pray. Pray for us. Put us on a list. Pray for us. Make sure you put me on that list and pray for me. Amen? And God is going to bless you for it.